I'm going to ask those that are in here for the adult class, if you have a bulletin and you don't take notes, we're going to do a little quick quiz. It's been a long time since I did a quick quiz, so hopefully you have a pen or pencil and a piece of paper or scrap paper that you can use. Okay, it has been, it's probably been 6 months since I did any type of a quiz. I did a bunch of them in the first year or two there. I do a quiz on a Sunday night, Sunday morning. So we're going to do a quick review quiz. It's very easy. This is not easier than true false, where there's just two answers. All right. Now true false though, you have to say only two answers here. So don't be intimidated. I'm going to give you 16 questions. They're really not questions. Every answer is either Elijah or Elisha. How hard is that? It's going to be Elijah or Elisha, all right? And so if you've not been with us the last three times I've taught, then you're just pure guessing based on your own Bible knowledge. If you've been here for any part of the three lessons or one or two, then you should have a basic grasp. We're just doing a short series on Elijah, Elisha. We're finishing up today. So I'm going to give you 16 little things, and all you have to do is say, ah. We don't have to say any of that. You don't have to say, ah, all right? You just need to write. You can't even put E, though. You can't put E-L-I. You have to put E-S or E-J or however you want to do it if you don't want to write the whole thing out, all right? So you just have to say, is it Elijah or Elisha? Is it Elisha or Elijah? You cannot look in your Bible in any way. You can do it individually. You can do it as a husband, wife. You can do it as mother, daughter, child, however you want to do it. And we'll see if you can get all 16. Okay, can you get all 16? All right, so here we go. I'm going to go pretty quick. I'm not going back to repeat any of these. All right, so I'm going to give it to you. I'll say it twice, and I'm going to move on. So like we tell kids at school, if you're not sure and you're like wavering, just write a little note beside the question and give a key word so you can think about it, okay? So which prophet am I talking about? Number one, told Naaman to dip in the Jordan River 7 times. Again, all answers, Elijah or Elisha. Elijah or Elisha? Which prophet told Naaman or had his servant tell Naaman to dip in the Jordan River 7 times to be healed of his leprosy? Number two, which prophet was the son of Shaphath? Blank, the son of Shaphath. Number three, which prophet was a, according to the Bible, was a hairy man and wore a leather girdle? So it would have had clothing made out of leather, rough leather. Which prophet was a hairy man and wore leather girdle? Again, it's Elijah or Elisha, every one of them, all right? Number four, which prophet is associated with a prophet's chamber? You may remember months ago I did a little lesson on that. This prophet is where we get the term a prophet's chamber. All right, where church will often add on a room or finish a room and call it a prophet's chamber for visiting pastors, evangelists, and missionaries. Which prophet is associated with that? First prophet's chamber in the Bible because of this prophet. Number five, which prophet does the Bible say was from Gilead? This prophet was from Gilead. Number six, which prophet was bald? Which prophet does the Bible say was bald? Number seven, going quick. Which prophet was used of God to do 16 miracles? Which prophet was used of God to do or perform 16 miracles? Number eight, which prophet was with Jesus and Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration? Which prophet, Elijah or Elisha, was with Jesus and Moses and 3 disciples? On the Mount of Transfiguration, New Testament. Number nine, which prophet is found, story of his life, found mainly in 1 Kings? Which prophet's life and ministry is found mainly in 1 Kings? All right, everybody participate. Everybody doing it together. Get some input there if you're doing it with a spouse or someone in your family. Number 10. Which prophet does the Bible say became sick and died? Which prophet became sick and died? Number 11, which prophet is associated with Ahab mainly? Now, both prophets, there'll be some interaction with Ahab, Jezebel, but which one's primarily associated with King Ahab? Number 12, which prophet was known for his mantle primarily? You see this prophet, it ties in a lot with his mantle. Number 13, which prophet raised a child from the dead? Which prophet raised a child from the dead? Number 14, which prophet was John the Baptist compared to or similar to or a type of? Bible says that John the Baptist was a type of or similar to this prophet. Was that Elijah or Elisha? Number 15, almost done. Which prophet was plowing with oxen when we read about him? Which prophet was plowing with oxen? And last one, number 16, what prophet has a miracle associated with his death? Which prophet has a miracle associated with his death? And you got to have a bonus. I'm a teacher, I always gave bonuses, so here's a bonus. This is the only one that's not going to be an Elijah-Elisha answer, but it's tied in with it. The two Old Testament prophets, Moses and blank, were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John were there observing. What does the Bible say that Moses and this other prophet were talking about with Jesus? The Bible says that they were discussing a specific thing. Okay, so you got Jesus talking to Moses and this guy. Over here are the three disciples. Whoa, what's going on? And it says that those three were discussing what? There's your bonus. Do you have any idea? If not, you can take a guess. Jesus was talking with Moses and this prophet, and it said they were speaking about this. All right, how'd you do on the Elijah, Elisha? All right, did you ace all 16? Maybe you had to guess on some of them. Maybe just one tricky one. Two or three not specifically hit a whole lot. All right. So this would have been, I've given this very similar quiz in junior high Bible. All right. However, that's covering it for a week, all right, in class every day. So we always gave an Elijah Elisha quiz. All right, here we go. I'm just going to go down real quick here, all right. Number one, Elisha. Number two, Elisha. Number three, Elijah. Number four, Elisha. Number five, Elijah. Number six, Elisha. Number seven, Elisha. Number eight, Elijah. You see why people get them confused? Number nine, Elijah. Number 10, Elisha. Number 11, Elijah. Number 12, Elijah. Number 13, only for savvy folks, both Elijah and Elisha, both raised the child from the dead, each one. I know, I didn't tell you that one. That's for A students, all right? Number 14. No, number 14. That's why there's a bonus. Elijah. Number 14, Elijah. No. Number 15, Elisha. Number 16, Elisha. Now, if that was an actual junior high Bible question, which it was, I'm going to get people complaining, get upset. Normally, I would say it's impossible to miss it, all right? If you put Elijah, that's correct. If you put Elisha, that's correct. That'd be nice, probably. More kids whine, some tears, all right? Technically, though, normally I'd give the bonus to the sharper students if you put both, all right? So you can't miss that one. We're fine. Number 16 was Elisha. The bonus, of course, by now, you know it was Jesus with Moses, who represents what? The law. And Elijah, who represents the prophets. Remember how often you see that? The law and the prophets, the law and the prophets, the law and the prophets. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets. They're with Jesus, and the Bible says in Luke 9:31, they were speaking with him about his blank.
Well, if you want to be very specific, it says his decease, but I'm going to explain what that means. It says his decease, all right, and if that literally means his exodus. Isn't that interesting? That word means his departure is what it's talking about. All right, decease means exodus. Moses, was he associated with an exodus? Was Elijah have any exodus? Both of them are speaking with Jesus. I know, you say, well, his death is bare. It's just a fun question, all right? I don't know. You can't necessarily miss it, but it does say his decease, his departure. They're talking about his departure, all right? When he's going to, it's all summed up in his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, okay? So a little bit of a freebie there. But on the actual 16, of the first 16, is there anybody that got all 16, including number 13, you put both? Is there anybody that got all of them except on number 13, you did not put both? All right? Is there anybody that got 10 or more? 10 or more correct. 10 or more, raise your hands. All right. Good number there. 12 or more. 12 or more. It's still about the same. 14 or more. I got one over here. Did anybody get 15? Right here? 15. All right, there would be our Elisha winner. All right, very good. All right, a little bit of fun there, but also just to see if you're starting to figure out, okay, I think I can tell the difference between the two. Elijah comes first, Elisha comes second. Elijah's first kings, Elisha's mainly second kings. Elijah's ministry is actually fairly short, Elisha's is fairly long. Elijah was a private man, an isolated man. You would see him and he'd be gone for 3 years. You'd see him, some believe between the actual rain coming down and running from Jezebel to his next appearance was 6 years. So he withdraws. He's like John the Baptist, all right? Whereas Elisha is a city man. He's a man of the people. He's with people all the time. Very different, although it's easy to confuse the two. Is Elisha, Elijah, on all of that, all right? We're finishing up today just a couple quick lessons right now from Elisha's ministry. So turn your Bibles, if they're not already open, to 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7. And isn't it awesome, isn't it fascinating from the Bible how God uses all types of different people, all right? Young, old, single, married, bald, non-bald, all right? All kinds, all right? Men, women. He's not locked into just one group of people or one type, or they all have to be from America. Or they all have to be. No. God uses those who are willing and those who are surrendered and those who are in his family, obviously, primarily. God uses, obviously, anything. He can use animals. We see that through the scripture, Balaam, donkey. God can use the worm. We looked at Jonah, the worm, the whale, the different things. But God uses people, and we're thankful for that. Elijah and Elisha, completely different. We would assume that Elijah was much older, but we're never told the age. We're assuming that Elisha was much younger, though we don't know that for sure, but it's likely. And we see, though, that Elisha served under or alongside Elijah for a good amount of time as a mentor, as an apprentice, as a servant, as a man. And you see that, by the way, all through the Bible, don't you? Moses, Joshua. Joshua was served for 30 years, all right? I'm sorry, 40 years, and then became the leader for 30 years, all right? We don't know exactly how long Elijah and Elisha, we're not really given the times. God doesn't tell that in the Bible there. But I believe God still wants to do that today. We're to serve. We're to be trained. You can't just have the very first person throw them into a big thing. You have to be able to trust. You have to see some patterns of faithfulness. They need to be able to learn. You got to be able to see character. All right, those kind of things developing. And so we see Elisha now has assumed the mantle, if you would, figuratively, of the main prophet, though there are other prophets at this time. All right, Elisha is the prophet, and you're going to see Elisha primarily dealing with the northern kingdom. Now, the southern kingdom is usually the better kingdom, but you really won't see Elisha doing much with them. All right, God's sending him and the prophet to mainly the northern kingdom, and then even to Syria, some interaction with Syria and Assyria, which we would call pagan heathen nations that God used to judge many times his people. We looked at three lessons. Lesson number one was the little maid in 2 Kings 5. All right, 2 Kings 5 was the little maid, how she just spoke one basic sentence or two, and yet shared about God, the prophet of God, and God used that. Number two lesson was 2 Kings 6. There are three consecutive chapters. 2 Kings 6 was the story of the Syrians encamping around the city of Dothan, where Elisha was with his servant. We're never told the name of that servant. All right, that younger man, and how scared he was. And Lord, and Elisha said, "Lord, open his eyes. Oh, open his eyes." I hope that we're praying that. I hope we're speaking up like the little maid in our daily conversations, introducing Christ to some who do not know the Bible, God, truth, answering their questions. All right, they're going to have questions. You've got to be ready to answer them, all right? I hope we're like Elisha, where we pray, "Lord, open my son's eyes, open my daughter's eyes, that they would see their need of salvation. Open my husband's eyes. Open my neighbor's eyes. Lord, open my eyes. But, oh, Lord, open those that are, open their eyes." And now we're going to look at the third lesson from Elisha's ministry, and we'll wrap it up today, and that is the story of the four lepers. If you said to someone, "Turn to the four lepers in the Bible," people may have a challenge. They say, "Well, I know the 10 lepers in the New Testament, the 10 lepers that Jesus healed, and only one came back and gave thanks. And I know Naaman was a leper. And there's other random ones in the New Testament. But what about the four lepers?" Well, this is the four lepers, all right? They're not named. They're not healed. But they're involved in something very important that I think we can draw a great message from, all right? 2 Kings 7. Does anybody remember, if you were here last week, I gave you the backdrop of this story. It all ties together. It even goes back to Naaman. Naaman, who was the captain of the host of Syria. And then later on, the kings of Syria, sometimes Assyria, would try to come down and fight and war against the northern kingdom. And Elisha would tell the king of Israel what's going to happen, and they were able to evade it and escape every time, or thwart it or be ready. And the king of Syria was getting upset and angry, and he decided, "I'm going to capture the prophet. He's the guy causing all the problem. I'm going to capture him." All right? And we saw what happened. Open their eyes. They let him back. Well, now, this builds upon that. Chapter 7. Chapter 6. They come again. It says, chapter 6, verse 24. "It came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and up and besieged Samaria." So Samaria, keep in mind, Old Testament Samaria is a capital. New Testament Samaria is an area. Okay, so Samaria in the Old Testament is the capital city of the northern kingdom. Later in all the years, it's going to become an area, a region, a province, a hated area of the Samaritan. By the way, because they were intermixed, they were interbreeded with the Assyrians, all right? Why, in the New Testament, you'll see they were hated. People avoided them, didn't talk to them, and despised them as half-breeds, all right? So you still see that here in the Old Testament. All right, so there's a huge encampment around the city. They're besieged for months, maybe even years. All the food is gone. You have two choices. You surrender. You get killed. Maybe woman raped. You get to be a slave your entire life. They gouge your eyes out, perhaps. Whatever they want to do. You going to surrender? You going to fight? Well, you're outnumbered. You might get slaughtered. So maybe we'll hold out. We're going to hold out. No one's coming in. No one's going out. Let's see who can hold out the longest. Can we hold out? Maybe they have to leave. Of course, they're out there. They can go get supplies. They have unlimited water. They can go to rivers and ponds and creeks. They could go to their own cities. So they're just going to encamp. And over time, the water's going to dry up. The food's going to be gone. The pantry's going to be empty. You're going to get desperate. So that's the backdrop. So bad that if you read the end of chapter 6, verse 25 says, there was a great famine to the point that the only things left to eat. You got a lot of money in your bank account? What's that going to do? Woohoo, you're wealthy? Big deal. What can you do with the money? You're going to give $100. I'm just making up a number here. We don't live by shekels today. $100 just to buy a little square of bird dung. You say, "I'd never do that. Just to eat something with nourishment. Take all my money just for that, or a donkey's head. Maybe hardly any even meat on it. But I'm desperate. We need food." And so you're down to the end. In fact, at the end of the chapter, there's even a story of a woman who's calling upon the king of Israel because they already boiled one son and ate him. They were supposed to boil the second. You say, "Ooh. They say, it's desperate times. And the backdrop is the king blames all of it on Elisha. It's his fault that we're being besieged. It's his fault because the king finally got angry. And he sends a messenger to go get Elisha. They're going to try to kill Elisha. And at the end of chapter 6, Elisha, God reveals to Elisha, he's coming. He tells about it, verse 132, and he makes a Bible prophecy in chapter 7, verse 1. And this is where we're at. Chapter 7, verse 1. Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. So that means, I am the prophet of Jehovah. And I want you to hear what God is saying through me. Here's the truth. Tomorrow, I don't know what time it was. He might look at his watch. 9:55 a.m. Tomorrow, about this time, shall a measure of fine flour. Now, there's no flour at all in the city. It's all gone. But you not only can get flour tomorrow, you can get fine flour. You can get the best flour there is for just a shekel, just a couple coins. And you can get 2 measures, sacks of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. And it's going to happen right here. And you can imagine reaction, right? Roll your eyes, get mad. Oh, it's ridiculous. It's impossible. We've been besieged for how long? There's no food left. People resorting to cannibalism. There is no way that's going to happen. As a prophet of God, I'm telling you. And of course, there in verse 2, there's a lord, there's a ruler, there's a government official who's in the room, someone that's important to the king, and he says it out loud. He scoffs. He mocks. Behold, if Jehovah made windows in heaven, and this is very derogatory. This is not just sarcasm. This is, might this thing be impossible? He's accusing the prophet of being a false prophet. It's impossible. Jehovah couldn't even do it. Probably doesn't believe in it. And Elisha answered, that's the second he, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. You'll see it, but you'll not eat or partake of it. Okay, well, that doesn't give a whole lot of information here. It doesn't say necessarily he's going to die. So let's unfold. That's not even really a story I want to get to. I want to get to the story of the 4 lepers. So here we go. Verse number 3. Some of you will know this story. Some of you, perhaps this will be your first time really being introduced to it. And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate. So everyone understand, these men are outside. They're not inside the gates because they're lepers. They're not allowed inside as Israelites or Jews. So maybe there's a little area where these lepers live. They've been cast out. They're unclean. They can't have any association with their family if they're married, their wife, their children. No one can come near them or touch them. That's a life sentence, basically. You're lepers. They're left out there because the Assyrians they don't want nothing to do with them, but they're not going to kill them. Just leave them out there. So maybe they have a little colony. They have a little area they live. And it says, verse 3, they have the same predicament, though. We're starving to death. We're going to die. Maybe the soldiers threw them some scrap food. We don't know, but they come to the same conclusion, verse 3. Why sit we here until we die? We're going to die. We're about to die. We got a couple days left. Why are we sitting here? We got to do something. And so verse 4, here's our choices. If we say we'll enter into the city, well, then the famine is in the city, and we're going to die there. And if we sit still, we just sit here and do nothing, we're going to die also. Now therefore, come and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. Let's just go to them. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. Now, hey, I mean, pretty smart conclusion, right? Look, we're dying. We have no hope, no future. We're going to die. We go in the city, if they even let us in, we're going to die because there's no food. If we just sit out here, we're going to live. We're going to die. So you know what? Let's do the only thing there is left. Let's just go to the Syrians and say, and if they kill us, they kill us. I mean, we're going to die anyways. But hey, maybe not. Maybe not. Let's go. Verse 5. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. So that would leave you believe that they're not right up against the gates. Obviously, that'd be pretty foolish, right? I mean, people could throw stuff and shoot. Boy, so not, you don't encamp around the city and go right up to the gates. You stay a little ways off, But nobody can get in or out. You're around it, but they're not right up to it. So they say, all right, let's go. So over here, we start to see the camp. There's the horses, and there's their tents, and there's their military thing. All right, let's go over to them. Verse 5. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp. So again, hundreds of thousands. We come to the very beginning where you start having servants' quarters and officers, I don't know what, and food tents. Behold, there was no man there. Now you need to picture this story. I mean, this is an incredible story. I mean, the Syrians have been encamped there for months, maybe even a year. There are hundreds, there's thousands of them. We don't even know how many there are. And so they say, all right, let's go, let's go. We get killed, we get shot, we get shot. So they walk, and finally start seeing the tents. And if it was today, maybe there's lights on, and there's horses, and there's animals, and cattle. And they say, all right, let's go. And when they come up, they're shocked. Where's everybody? I mean, there's tents, but there's nobody in them. You go in the tent, and there's food. It'll be like walking into someone's house. There's eggs on the frying pan in the oven. The heat's on. The lights are on. Where is everybody? What happened to everybody? What's going on? Verse 6, here's what happened. For the Lord, Jehovah, had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come unto us. Now, if you read your Bible, you know that happened all the time. All the time they would give all their money and say, you come help us, Pharaoh. You come help us, Ammonites. We want to hire you. You come and fight for us. And so the Lord made, I mean, it must have sounded like 100,000 people. I mean, whoa. I mean, these aren't wimpy people, by the way. I mean, it sounds like a mighty host by the way, it's twilight. It's right at dusk. Here they come. Oh my goodness, the king somehow got somebody out there and hired them. We're going to get killed. Verse 7, wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight. I mean, they just took off and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, fire gone, pot of beans, animals drinking, beds rolled back. They left it. They didn't even get anything. And they fled for their life. Now, I want you to picture that is the scene as these four skinny, frail, leprous men, probably covered with cloths, make their way to the camp. This could be it. We could get killed. And they come and they're shot. Where is it? What is everybody? Is this a trick? You say, Pastor Moore, why did God put this in the Bible? I think we're going to see it. Verse 8, and when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they're going to do the same thing you would do. I love picturing this scene. They went into one tent and did eat and drink. I mean, they walk in and there's, whoa, I don't know why. My mind just says chicken leg, all right? I'm sorry, they're just eating. They're starving. This is great. There's food here. Nobody's around. We're just eating. They're putting on clothes. There's money. They're putting on jewels. This is awesome. I mean, they've had a miserable life for years. They're starving. They're eating. They're drinking. Look at it says, you think I'm making that up. Verse 8, some of you do that. And carried then silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it. They're grabbing stuff. Let's carry it back. This got gold and silver and clothing. This is awesome. We're eating, we're drinking. Now here's the key verse, verse 9. Then they said one to another, we do not well. If you like the underline, that's a good line. Wait a minute, stop. We do not well. This is not right what we're doing. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, and some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. Notice, we do not well, we need to go and tell. I know properly interpreted, this is not talking probably about the gospel. Christ hadn't come; is not going to have died and rose again for thousands of years. But I believe application is very true here. Wait a minute. These four men had just experienced overwhelming blessing of food and clothing and whoa. And they said, wait a minute, this is not right. We cannot keep this just to ourselves while in there is an entire city starving and dying. This is not right. We need to go tell them. We need to go tell them. Now, verse 10. Can you imagine this scene? Again, you got to imagine. Sometimes we read the Bible and we think they're all in camp right or on. I mean, they could have been a mile away, half a mile. They've got it covered. There's nobody getting in and out. It's okay. So it's going to take a little while. You got to get to the uttermost part of the camp. You got to walk back in. So they come back in, verse 10. And they call, so that, can you see him walking? Hey, there's a porter, there's a gatekeeper, there's a guy watching up in the turret. We came to the camp of the Syrians. Behold, there was no man there. No voices of men. The horses are tied, the asses are tied, the tents as they were. Now, can you imagine them telling the porter that? They're all gone. Right. Okay, yeah. Sure, they're all gone. Well, I better tell somebody. Verse 11. He called the porters and they told it to the king. So word got to the king. Hey, king, I know I apologize for even bringing this up, but there are these, I don't know if you, there's four lepers out there, and they swear that they just came from the camp of the Syrians and that there's nobody there, that they're all gone. And they've been eating. One guy was carrying chicken leg. I mean, they said there's nobody there, so what do you want us to do? Now, verse 12, what do you think? King has a little meeting with his cabinet. And the king arose in the night. It's nighttime. And said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry. Therefore, they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field. Oh, okay, yeah. They know we're desperate. So they just sort of pulled back, and they're hidden. It's nighttime. They're just waiting for us to come out there. They're going to kill us. They're going to ambush us. That's exactly what they just want us to open the gates. As soon as we open the gates, they're going to come in. It's a trap. It's a trick. Verse 13, one of his servants answered and said, someone wise enough said, King, almost like Naaman's servants. Naaman, now look, what's the hurt to do it? I mean, he told you to do it. Do it. How about we do this? Now, by the way, I know a lot of people say, wait a minute, why is there horses still left? They're eating everything. Let some take five of the horses that remain. There are only five left. It's the king's, it's the queen's, it's the prince, the princesses, and the defense minister. I don't know, all right? There's five left, and we're saving them just in case, all right? They're going to get out if they have to. They're the only ones left. Send them out there. And you know what? If they get killed, they get killed, and we're about to die anyway. Let's take a chance. Let's get out there and see what happens. Let's look and see. Verse 14, they took therefore, notice there was a compromise. They had back and forth, deacon's meeting. We're going to only vote for two. All right. No, we're not taking off. That's nothing wrong with that, right? We're going to have the two of them. Two chariot horses, and you go out there and find out what happened. Verse 15, they went after them on the Jordan. They went the whole way to the Jordan River. And lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels. The entire way they were running their garments and mantles and clothing and, I mean, everything. They just were so, they took off. I mean, stuff laying everywhere. And the messengers returned and told the king, let me tell you that, when they told the king, guess what, the gate got open. And by the way, this isn't the focus of the story, I want to go back and apply verse 9, but let's just get to the end of the story. And the people went out, can you imagine that? I mean, you're talking desperate, starving, and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was, I mean, there was so much stuff out there. People were going and just crazy plundering and grabbing and eating and bringing stuff back. Sugar and flour and barley. And I mean, remember now, there could have been 200,000 soldiers. There could have been untold tents full of all kinds. Supply tents, food tents, provision tents. I mean, it was all out there. And they went out and spoiled it. Remember, spoil means to bring back captive. And they took them all. But what happened to that one fella? The end of verse 16, it says, guess what? By the end of the day, measure of fine flour sold for a shekel, two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word, exactly as God said through Elisha. What happened to that one man that was a mocker? And the king appointed that lord on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. You're the ones going to open the gate. You're in charge of the gate. Oh, yeah, he opens the gate, and the people trode upon him in the gate. He got trampled, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. Verse 18 says, it came to pass exactly as God had said. Verse 19, it repeats what the Lord had said. And Elisha said, you'll see it you'll not eat. And so it fell upon him, for the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died. You say, great story there, a lot of truths. I want to go back to verse 9 in these last 5 minutes. How could we not read that and not apply that to us as believers? Think of the riches that you and I have. Right now, if you're here, and I hope everyone here is born again and saved. I hope today there's no fear of death. And if you heard the trump, boom. Praise. I hope the church is empty, every child, every teenager. I hope there's not a soul here. But think of all that we possess through Christ. Eternal life, home in heaven, name in the Lamb's Book of Life, sins are forgiven, sealed by the Holy Spirit, forgiveness of sins available. We have purpose. We have the Holy Spirit. Boy, I mean, we could go through the Bible. Whoa, glory to God. We're a joint heir of Christ. We're a child of God and the family of God. We have everything at the disposal of Almighty God. How dare we keep it to ourselves? How about, so we're like lepers, we just go in and we eat, and it's, this is mine. And we go day by day with people who are starving spiritually, blind spiritually, have spiritual leprosy, who are desperate, going for everything the world says, booze and alcohol and sex and drugs and work and fame and trying to fill the void in their heart. And we see it, we know it, we say, I can help you. I was the same way. You need Christ. And yet, a lot of times we just keep our mouth shut. I know, but they could be offended. They might laugh at me. Why? I could even lose my job if they bring a thing to the boss. Say, I was speaking religious. Well, wait a minute. We do not well. This is a day of good tidings, of good news. We can't hold our peace. We've got to go and tell. Now, if we go and tell and they laugh and they don't believe it, that's not on us. We did what we're supposed to do. I want to finish with a quick illustration here. I've got 2 minutes from one of my favorite missionaries of old, Jonathan Goforth. God, it can't be a missionary without that name, Goforth, all right? Jonathan Goforth. And he used to preach. I stole his illustration twice. I did it once in high school chapel and once in youth group. But this is what he would often, if he was at a missions conference, this is what he often would teach on. So I'm going to go back to 1888. Dr. and Mrs. Goforth are at a church meeting in Minnesota. They're getting ready to go to China. He's speaking. I speak first person from the person who was there, Miss Standen. He said, as Dr. Goforth closed his address, he used an illustration I've never forgot, referring to the miracle. Now, he used the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. He pictured the disciples taking the bread and fish to the first few rows of the church. The first three rows on each side are packed with people, and you take the bread and the fish to those people who are hungry. Then he imagined the same disciples going back for more bread and fish, but instead of going to everybody else, they go back to the first three rows. And they keep bringing the food and the bread just to the first three rows, only the first three, no one else. Said Dr. Goforth, what would Christ have thought of his disciples had they acted this way, and what does he think of us today? As we continue to spend most of our time and money in giving the bread of life to those who have heard so often, while millions in China are starving. And this lady said, God spoke to me that night about my responsibility regarding these people in China. And I promised him then that if he opened the way, when I was old enough, I would go to the back rows. I would go to the back rows with the gospel. These doesn't mean these people don't need food and drink, but they get, think about us in America. I mean, we are swollen on the good news. We got so many Bibles. Doesn't mean we shouldn't reach America. Doesn't mean we shouldn't reach Judea and Samaria. But what about those on the back rows who are starving? What about those who are in the city? He said, we can't keep it to ourselves. And Dr. Goforth used to always say that. We need to take the gospel to the back rows. For those who have never heard, those who have never tasted, those who have never drank the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for some lessons and nuggets from Elijah and Elisha's ministry. Men of God who are imperfect just like us. Men of God who, Lord, we see for Elijah. Lord, he was discouraged. He was depressed. He ran from God. He was fearful. Lord, we are the same way. Elisha, no perfect man either, Lord, but willing vessels used of you at a particular time. Lord, may we be like the little maid who loved the Lord so much, it just came out in her everyday conversation. Not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not be secret disciples. May we be like Elisha as he prays for his servant. Lord, we think of many men and women around us who need their eyes opened to spiritual matters. And Lord, may we be like the four lepers and realize we cannot keep all that we have to ourselves. We must tell others and let their lives be transformed. Let them see their home be stabilized, their marriage be changed, their children turn out differently. I must tell. Lord, help us to go to the back rows, not only here in Duryea in America, but Lord, also around the world, people who are starving for the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. Thank you for the privilege we have, especially here in America, to have the Bible, to have so many churches, to have so many opportunities to hear and to obey your word. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.